Now, I have been billed to preach because we are doing a series on the parables. And I noticed that there was a slide that said I was going to be preaching on the persistent widow. Well, I will be mentioning her. But Dr. Luke, so that's Luke 18, he has another story very similar to that that talks about persistent prayer. And it is found in Luke chapter 11. So I am going to ask you to turn in your Bibles. I hope you brought your Bibles. Can I hear all that leaf turning? To Luke chapter 11. And I'm going to ask you, we're going to look at the first 13 verses, but I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now, and we are going to recite the Lord's Prayer. I'm not reciting this version. Let's just close our eyes and make it our own personal prayer. And probably you learned it, many of you, from the King James Version. But let's say that together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Okay, that might have been a little twisted around, but there you go. Thank you for saying that prayer with me. Because if you turn here in Luke chapter 11... you will notice that that prayer is here, verses 2, 3, and 4. But let's start at the beginning, because there is a beginning, and there's a reason why Jesus tells the story that follows this prayer. So looking at verse 1, chapter 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Now, I find that interesting. I'm assuming then they weren't praying. I'm assuming they didn't know how to pray. And it's interesting that Jesus here, and I'm not going to preach on the Lord's Prayer. It is a very good study, have to be done another time. But I love how the disciple that came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I want to know how to pray. I notice that you're wandering off every once in a while. And I notice that you're there for quite a while. What are you doing?" "Oh, you're praying. Well, could you teach us how to pray?" And so he starts out, "Okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to say, 'Our Father.'" He didn't say, "It's my Father, and this is how you should address him." He said, "Our Father." This would have been amazing to them, to be called, to be that familiar with God, that we could actually call him Father. I love that part of the prayer. And then there's two parts to it, really. One part is he says, "Okay, my friends, this is what you need to pray. You need to pray that God's kingdom will be, that his will be done here on earth. As his will in heaven is done, pray that it will be done here." That's the first thing you need to pray. And secondly, then, feel free to pray for whatever you need. You know, you need daily bread? What do you need? You need cleansing from sin? You need forgiveness? Pray about that. So, but he really wants to illustrate then how you do that. When do I pray that? Why should I pray that? What is that going to mean when I pray that? And so he goes into the next part of this chapter here in verse 5. But let me just comment something here about how strange this prayer was for the disciples. I don't want to forget this. When Jesus said, "Our Father," they didn't quite pick up on that, because for the Jews of Jesus' time, The only person who had personal access into the presence of God was the high priest. And that was on the Day of Atonement. And that was with great preparation. This was not just simply casually done. And to further emphasize how important this was, that the law that had been laid out for them should be followed, they would tie a rope around his ankle. Many of you that have studied that, they would tie a rope around the high priest's ankle in case he didn't come out of the Holy of Holies. There's no way they were going to go in there and get him in case they ended up being in the same condition. They would pull him out. Well, what kind of impression is that going to leave on your mind when you see that? It was further convoluted because, or difficult, because in their mind, they have this picture of the presence of God as it was for Moses on Mount Sinai. There is smoke and fire, and there is thunder, for them, it's very frightening. They think to come into the presence of God is a very frightening and unapproachable issue. And as the writer of Hebrews records, that God is a consuming fire. But Jesus turns their thinking totally upside down when he says God. He refers to God as Father. And so he wants to further illustrate this, and now we go into this parable. That was just a little bit of a background leading up to this parable, which also emphasizes the importance of persistent prayer. So look at verse 5 and 6. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door's already locked, my children and I are in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. Well, firstly, I think the disciples are chuckling at this. This is a funny story, whether you realize, you know, Hebrew, a Jewish humor. This is a funny story. Number one, nobody comes knocking on your door at midnight. I mean, it was dangerous to travel after dark. You made sure that you got yourself parked in a safe place before dark. And if you were outside still on the trail coming, you traveled in a caravan. You did not travel by yourself because of robbers. And if you wanted to get to the city, you would get there before dark because the gates would be closed and then you couldn't get in. So this is kind of a funny issue that it's midnight. And secondly, by midnight, the whole house has been put to rest. Now, in most Jewish homes, and especially in poor Jewish homes, it was just one big room. They had about an 18-foot platform that was raised above the floor, and they would eat on that during the day, so not to be intruded by chickens and whatever else might be roaming around. And then they slept on it. They would roll out their mats, and they would sleep on that. And it was also kind of a temporary stable. They would bring in the chickens for the night. They'd bring in the goat. They'd have fresh milk in the morning. They would bring in a sheep or two, whatever they were raising for the Passover feast that they had yearly. And so this was a big deal to try to get all those children down and sleeping and get the animals all relaxed and quiet, bolt that door, turn out the candles, maybe blow them out. Now, I know something about chickens at night. We were pastoring in Nanaimo, and I had been asked to come to a church over here on the mainland and speak on Mother's Day. So I arranged with my sister and son-in-law, who at the time were living out in the Aldergrove area, just off the Fraser Highway, that my mother, who was living with Les and I at the time, Mom and I would come over and stay the night. That way we weren't too far away from getting to the church on Sunday morning. That was great. She had a, down on the main floor, there is an extra room with a hide-a-bed. They all slept upstairs. But what we didn't know was that the day before they'd gone to the co-op and they'd gotten all these brand new, fluffy, adorable little baby chicks. And they were in a big box in the corner of this spare room on the main floor with a heat lamp. And Mom and I were, oh my goodness, these things are so cute, so fluffy. And I thought to myself, okay, cheep, 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 cheep. They'll all settle down as soon as we turn out the lights. They'll go to sleep. 2 hours later, I said to Mom, are you sleeping? She said, no. I said, I'm not either. And I got to get a few hours of sleep. I'm speaking in the morning. So the plan was, and with success, we drug the mattress off of the hide-a-bed, pulled it through the hall into the living room and put it on the floor, and we just got nicely settled when I forgot that my brother-in-law had this beautiful grandfather clock in the corner of the living room. And now it's chiming out. It's 11 o'clock, and it's chiming out every hour. And I'm laying there thinking, oh, dear Lord, is this going to happen an hour from now and then an hour? And anyway, the point I'm making is that sometimes it's hard to get the house settled down and everybody comfortable and everybody is asleep. So this, the disciples are kind of laughing at this because this is funny. Like, who in their right mind would go knocking on their neighbor's door at midnight? But the neighbor does say that. Don't bother me. The door's already locked. And then look at verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship. So these guys are friends. Wouldn't you do that for your friend? Yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. The King James Version says, because of his importunity. It means persistence to the point of annoyance. Like, this guy is just banging. Come on, you got to get up, get up, get up. I mean, the children are crying, the animals, they're all cluck, 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 cluck. Like, the whole house is in an uproar. It's kind of a funny story. But so Jesus' expression, because of the man's shamelessness, is remarkable. I mean, does this friend have no sense of decency to wait until morning? He's disturbing everybody's sleep. It's shameless. It's brash. It's bold. It's chutzpah, which means impudent. But that's what the whole parable is illustrating. And so when you look down at the next verse, verse 9 and 10, what is it illustrating? It says there in verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. So this is why he's talking about knocking and talking about doors. Now there are three action words here. Ask, seek, and knock. And with every action word is a result. So when you ask, what is the result? What does it say? It will be given you. When you seek, and now each one of these action words comes with more intensity. So asking is not so bad, but now seeking, that's getting a little heavier. What is the result? You will find. And then the knocking. The result is that the door will be opened. It's like hounding you to death. I'm going to do this until I get what I want. Now, I don't know about you, but I need this lesson of persistent, faithful, unstopping petition until the answer is received. Because here's what I know. I know that things happen when we pray. Do you believe that? Things happen when we pray. Persistent prayer is perhaps, I'm saying perhaps because it's a strong statement to make, persistent prayer is perhaps the weapon that our enemy fears the most. This is why I believe Satan will try and discourage you, discourage me from praying when we don't get our breakthrough right away. And do we not live in a culture that wants gratification now, like yesterday already? And God, I want my prayers answered now. Well, there are numerous characters in the Bible that prayed for years and for years for something. Looking at this book, the Gospel of Luke, if you go back to the very first chapter, you will run into a couple called Zacharias, or a fellow named Zacharias, and his wife. They prayed for years for a child. And finally, in verse 13 of that story, they are past childbearing years, and an angel comes to them with the news that they are going to have a son. They will probably be asking God one day, well, maybe they're there already, maybe they've already asked, why did you wait so long? Well, you know that their son was John the Baptist. It was all about timing. He was the forerunner of Jesus. And then you run into chapter 2 of Luke of Anna, a prophetess. Listen, she's 84 years old. And it says of her that she persistently prayed night and day for the redemption of Jerusalem. Seniors out there, myself included, keep praying. Just keep praying. And then you do come across Luke chapter 18. So all of these stories are in Luke about the persistent widow. And we know that in her case, she was just as brash and just as bold and just as persistent because she wanted justice. And she had to come before this judge who didn't want to give her the time of day. Like, would you just get rid of that lady? She's creating a scene here. She's a nuisance. And day in and day out, she keeps coming to me. Like, and finally, because of her persistence, and he found it impudent and annoying, he said, give her what she wants. And Jesus is telling this story as well as this one. And he concludes it by saying, because he wants to teach his disciples, that you should always pray and not lose heart. Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. To lose heart means to not lose heart. It means don't give up. It also means do not let your faith melt. Don't let your faith melt. Now, there's another character, I'm moving out of the book of Luke, but in Daniel, in the Old Testament, he had been fasting and praying for 21 days. You can find that story in the 10th chapter of Daniel. It wasn't that God wasn't working, but there was a spiritual battle raging. If you read that story, there was a spiritual battle raging. And he prayed, and you wonder if he wondered, God, are you hearing? Like, this is vital. This is important. I'm not getting an answer. I've been fasting and praying for 21 days. And then the angel comes to him, and the angel said to him, Daniel, we heard those prayers from day one. We heard those prayers from the moment you opened your mouth, but I've been fighting a spiritual battle so that I could get here to help you. Just because we don't see a change does not mean that our prayers are not heard, but rather it may well be that there is a spiritual battle going on. It takes persistent prayer to push back the darkness so that people can come to the light of Christ. Now, for those of you who wandered around in that darkness for a while, you have a wonderful story. You have a testimony. How was it that God broke through to you? You think of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, how dramatic that conversion was. And for me and for my household, for my parents, to see what God did in their lives, the radical change that came into our home because of that. But my grandmother was praying for years for that to happen. It takes time to push back the darkness so that people can come to the light of Christ. Now, there are some other wonderful, more recent examples of people who have prayed and prayed and did not give up and did not let their faith melt. We think of George Mueller. George Mueller, we often just think of him as the awesome guy who set up orphanages all over. And his prayer life was phenomenal. He'd be praying for bread, and before he said amen, there was a knock on the door, and bread was there for those kids. He was praying for milk, and the milk truck, wouldn't you know it, it broke down right in front of their door that morning, and they could have all the milk they want. I mean, these are just some of the stories that you hear about George Mueller. But did you know that he had a prayer life, a persistent prayer life and faith that were also used to bring others to Christ? There's a book written about him and recording some of his he entered a lot of things by means of a diary. And let me quote this. In November of 1844, he says, "I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a break, whether sick or in health, on lands or on the sea, and whatever the pressure of engagements might be. 18 months elapsed, 18 months before the first of the 5 was converted. I gave thanks to God, and then I kept on praying for the other 4. 5 years elapsed, and then the second one was converted. I thanked God, and then I prayed for the other 3. 6 more years passed by before the third one was converted, and I thanked God, and then I persistently prayed for the remaining 2. He persisted in prayer. It was years of investment, and look at what God did for him in answering those prayers. What about D.L. Moody? We think of him as Mr. Sunday School. He was quite the evangelist. But he also had a persistent prayer life. And listen to this. On his list of people that he was praying for, there were 100 people that he consistently prayed for. At the time of his death, 96 had given their lives to Christ. One might think that when we die, our prayers go with us, but actually our prayers outlive us, because at his funeral, those last 4 remaining people came to Christ, came into the household of faith. Now, I know a little bit of something about this, and I apologize if you've heard me tell this story before, but it fits in here so well. My father was 57 years old. They were down in Santa Cruz, California, visiting my brother and his wife, and he became ill. And he said to Mom, let's just go back home. They lived in Washington State in Castle Rock. And, I'm not feeling good. Let's just go home. And so they packed up, and they got in the car, and they got as far as Redding, California. He was burning up with fever, and he was not well. And Mom thought, I've got to pull over and get him into a hotel, motel, a room where there's air conditioning, and maybe that will help him. He just needs a good night's sleep. But he was getting worse. It was getting worse. She had to get him to the hospital. At the hospital, the doctor, they brought a heart specialist to him. He not only was he burning up with fever, but his heart was failing. And he said to my mother, I'm a heart specialist. I'm going to get him right. Don't you worry about it. We're going to get him all fixed up and out of here in no time. But just about then, he went into cardiac arrest. The doctor is literally on the gurney, pounding at his chest. And my dad said to him, "It's okay, doctor. I'm coming back." The doctor was startled. He jumped off. He said, he came out in the hall where my mom is. He said, "There's no way in his state he could have spoken to me like that." And my mother said, "Well, he's a man of faith. He loves the Lord." And the doctor said, okay, if you're going to give me some religious story, that's okay. We're fine. I don't need that." My mom said, "Okay." And so he goes back into the room, and Mom goes back to the motel. It was late. The doctor said, just let him rest. We've got him on all kinds of medications and things. But he went into cardiac arrest again. And the nurse was holding one hand, and the doctor was holding the other hand. And he said to the nurse, could you just say goodbye to my loved ones? And he looked at the doctor, and he said, thank you so much for all you've done to try to help me. I'm going to go now. And he closed his eyes, and he was gone. And the doctor, he couldn't wait. He got Mom out of bed. He had to call her. He said, okay, I got to know more about this man. Like, I've never in my whole life ever seen anybody die like this. Please come and tell me about this man. She went the first thing in the morning. He said, I'm going to tell my nurse to hold all my appointments until you come in. And so he said, all right, what can you tell me about this man? Because this is really unusual. And I think the Holy Spirit inspired her. See, this is where when we stay in the Word and we stay in prayer, the Holy Spirit comes alongside and helps us in a moment like this. And she said to him, you know, my husband would have never wanted to die here in Redding, California, among strangers. And it just reminds me of Jesus. He left his home. He came to earth. It probably was not his first choice that he would have to die here among strangers, but he did. And my husband did. So that I could be here and I could tell you of the love of Christ and how much you need him and you need to repent. Anyway, the long and the short of it was he fell into my mother's arms and wept and wept. And she led him to the Lord. He went home, he told his wife about this. She wept and gave her heart to the Lord. He went back to the hospital and he started a Bible study thing for doctors and nurses. And then at the funeral, a couple of weeks later, there was an altar call, and three came forward and gave their hearts to the Lord, and one of them was my father's nephew, whom I knew was on his prayer list, and he was praying for him. Friends, our prayers go on and on and on, and we need to just be faithful and be persistent. So let me ask you, who do you have on your prayer list? What do you think would happen if you persistently prayed for them? There are three things that I noticed in this parable. It's a friend who is in need. So I asked myself, my neighbors, my family members, my grandchildren, my sons, daughters, all of these people, they are a friend in need. And it's the midnight hour. It doesn't matter till their dying breath. We pray for them, for their salvation. And then there's an urgency that outweighs decorum and politeness. All this banging on the door. God, God, God. I'm just constantly banging on heaven's door. God, I want to see salvation. Look at my list here. You know the people that I am praying for. God, come and do a miracle, a spiritual miracle. You did it for me. I believe you will do it for them. So in other words, what do you have to do in persistent prayer to see all those on your prayer list brought into the household of faith, even if it takes your time and even if it's to the very last breath? Well, there are some lessons that we learn from these people who prayed and prayed and prayed until they got the answer. Here's a couple of things that I noticed. It's going to take time. Persistent prayer takes time. You need an urgency, a sense of urgency to call out to God. Do you remember the term we used to say, I have a burden for souls? I hardly hear that anymore. Do you remember the old hymn, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me, and may I bravely do my part to win that soul for thee. Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place. The disciples noticed that. What was he doing? He was praying. Who was he praying for? Probably praying for his disciples, praying for you and me. He was praying forward. He could see all the way into the future, that you and I would be here, that we are burdened for our family and our friends and our neighbors. Time with God is never wasted. Never waste it. You will gain clarity and understanding while you persist in prayer. And secondly, it takes trust. If we're going to persistently wait on God, we have to trust him. Because what it's saying is, God, your timing is better than mine. You know things that I don't know. And you know what needs to be done. So I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to wait here until I get the answer. It isn't that God's trying to deprive us of anything. He only wants what's best for us, so we must trust him. Thirdly, I noticed it takes a whole lot of patience. Would you agree with me? Persistent prayer takes patience, especially if you're not seeing an answer right away. Psalm 37, David's prayer, three times he says, "Fret not." It means don't worry. That's verse 1. Verse 7, he says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Fret not. Don't worry." Verse 8, he says, "Fret not." Are you getting the message? Don't worry. You never know how God will answer, and sometimes it's in the most unexpected ways. And again, I tell a little story on Lester and I. We were in Thailand, we were in Bangkok, and I may have told this story, but again, I just feel like it fits in here so well. It was probably 1977, and Lester was carrying a very heavy load. He was directing the field. He was teaching every day in the Bible school. By now, he was very fluent in Thai, but there were so many things coming across his desk. And it was a fledgling church, but it was a great church. 600 people were attending that church, and they were all Thai. And God on the one hand was working, and on the other hand, you know, the more the Holy Spirit moved, it seems like the more the enemy fought against that. And I could see he was exhausted. He was losing weight. He was skin and bone. And, you know, every once in a while, I'd say, "Lester, I think you need a rest. I think you need to go away." And he'd just kind of quietly and polite me, just, "Yeah, okay, yeah, okay." And one day I was in his office, and I could just see he was exhausted. He probably couldn't see that, but I saw it. And I said to him again, okay, really, Lester, we need to go away. You need a few days to rest." And this is going to reinforce what Jesus says here about persistent prayer and getting away and having communion with God. And I think he thought, okay, whatever it is I'm answering her, it's not working because she keeps pestering me with this getting away thing. So then he says, "Well, okay, but we can't afford it." And so I said, "Well, how much would it cost?" Now, there's a beautiful little spot down on the Gulf of Siam called the Juniper Tree. A widow lady, it was her ministry to take in missionaries and their families and just give them a wonderful place right on the beach there. And so Lester said, "Well, if we go down for the week, it will cost us, consider this, $100. $100 to go for the week. That included your board, like they fed you three meals a day, beautiful meals a day, your room. She hired Thai ladies from the village to come. They washed your clothes every day, ironed them in the evening, and hung them back up in your cupboard, and like $100. Now, if you have $100, that's not so bad. But if you don't have $100, and we did not because we were on a very tight budget, so finally I said to him, "Okay, if I pray that in, will you go?" And I think to just kind of get rid of me, he was very polite about it. He said, "Okay, okay." So I did. I went to prayer. I said, "Lord, I don't know how and I don't know when, but you know that he needs a rest." And I don't know if it was a week later, if it was 2 weeks later, I was praying this every day, "Lord, I don't know how, but I'm just waiting on you." And every day I went and picked up the mail at the mailbox, and all the mail was in his name or to the mission or, you know, whatever. But just kind of my job to pick it up and bring it to the office. But this one day, couple of weeks later, there was an envelope there, and it had my name on it. And I thought, oh, somebody's writing me. This is nice. And I opened it up, and it was from a ladies' group in North Vancouver. When we had been home on furlough, I had spoke there. It was our sending church, so it was delightful. I was very excited to share with them all that God had been doing in Thailand. And they said, well, we've been going through our books, and we noticed that when you were home a year ago on furlough that we hadn't given you an honorarium. And I wasn't expecting an honorarium. Actually, then I didn't need an honorarium. But see, this is God's timing. He knew when we were going to need. And it was, what do you think it was for, that check? $100. So sometimes we want things and we want them right now, but God knows when we need them and what is the right timing. And so we used to know how to wait on God. In fact, we used to call it a tarrying service. Do you remember? We would wait and we would tarry. We would all come together. We would be in the prayer room at the back behind the platform. Now, Les mentioned that we do have a half night of prayer coming up on June the 21st, and it's for the entire church to be here. Friends, it's so important that we do this together as a church. There are times when we just need that encouragement. We need to be strengthened with our resolve to keep praying and not to give up and to wait on God for the answer. And this is something that we can do together. Now, there is another individual, and he's the last one I want to briefly speak about, in 2 Chronicles 20. I'm not going to read the story. You'll have to look it up for yourself. So believe me when I say that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, knew something about seeking God's face. Here's what was happening. A courier came to him to the palace one day and said, I have some really bad news for you. South of Edom, down here, the neighboring nations, they have all gotten together, and they are slowly making their way up here to Jerusalem. They intend to wage war. Jehoshaphat could have called his generals and put out some kind of a plan of attack, but he knew there's no way they could overcome this massive army that was coming towards them. And so in verse 12, it says, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. And then in verse 13, it says, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood before the Lord. He called all the people to come. I don't know if it was a half night of prayer, a whole night of prayer, if it was a couple of days of prayer, but they were all there, and they were all fasting, and they were all praying and waiting on the Lord. You'll have to read that story, 2 Chronicles 20, to find out. It was a good ending, but you'll have to read it to see how God miraculously stepped in and helped them with that. Jehoshaphat knew that they were outnumbered and they needed to inquire of the Lord. Have you ever just run around like a chicken with its head cut off? Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You're wringing your hands. You're calling this person for advice, that person for advice. How about sometimes just say, I'm just going to wait on the Lord. I can promise you, when the time is right, you will know exactly what to do, you will know exactly where to go, and you will know exactly what the time will be. I promise you that, because that's what God says. Now, Paul also says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's the action word. Okay? Don't be anxious. Present your requests. Okay, what is going to be the result? The result is the next verse. The result is going to be, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I have actually been in situations where people have said, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And I said, I don't know, but God knows. And I could actually honestly say that, because I had already committed it to the Lord, and I had that peace in my heart. Friends, if you do not have peace in your heart, you are not trusting God. You are not patiently waiting before His throne, before His face. I can tell you that right now, because the promise is, do not worry, but give Him all of your prayers, all of your petitions, give Him all of your anxieties, and the result will be that you will have peace. People won't understand it. How can you have peace in this situation? But that's the promise of God. So persistent prayer teaches us about timing. It teaches us about trusting. It teaches us about patience and to be persistent. So I'm going to close with a cute little story about a dad and his little three-year-old boy, and they've just gone through the whole bedtime routine. They're together in the room on the little boy's bed, and they have read the story. They have he's said his prayers. He's asked umpteen questions. He's gotten a few hugs, and four or five times dad's had to say goodnight, goodnight. I remember those evening, especially with our daughter. She just grabbed me. She wouldn't let me get off the bed. I'm literally pushing and pushing to get out the door. So that it was an evening like that. And finally said, son, we've done it all. I've given you your hug. I love you. I want you to close your eyes now and go to sleep. And he turned out the light and he left. And he wasn't far from the room. And he thought, oh, okay, I'm just going to sit down and relax for a moment and just have a little bit of a quiet time myself. When he heard, Daddy, can I have a drink of water? No, son, time to go to sleep. There was silence. A few minutes later, Daddy, can I have a drink of water? No. You've had your drinks, you've had everything, you're fine, go to sleep. A few minutes later, Daddy, can I have a drink of water? His dad said, if you don't stop asking, I'm going to come in and give you a spanking. Now, you could have heard a pin drop. There was silence for a couple of minutes. And then Daddy heard the voice, Daddy, when you come in here to spank me, could you bring me a drink of water? Now the dad knew that he was serious. He really was thirsty. Nothing was going to hold back. I don't care how hard this is going to get. I'm thirsty, and I need a drink of water. And friends, I hope that that will be your attitude as you come to the Father. Come. Be persistent. Be bold. And whatever it takes, just keep praying and praying. Now, sometimes God will say, no, that's not how I'm going to answer that prayer. I'm going to answer it this way. And you think, wow, that's even better than what I thought. And sometimes God will say, not right now. I just need you to trust me, not right now. And then other times, it's right away. So we don't always know. It's not for us to know. God knows. We need to just trust Him. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes as we pray a prayer of commitment tonight. Lord, I thank you for this parable and the example of those who've gone on before us to teach us persistence in prayer. Lord, would you help us to trust you and to be patient as we wait for the answer? Because you are a good God. The end of this parable says that if a son asked his father for bread, will he give him a stone? No, Lord, you wouldn't do that. If we ask you for bread, you're not going to give us a stone. And if we ask for fish, will you give us a snake? Lord, that's not your way. You love us. You promised that you would provide for us. So then he ends this parable. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because, friends, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Lord, you love us more than we realize. And you've given us these stories, these truths of Scripture, to provide for us, to show us the way. You guide us. You strengthen us. You are a kind and loving God. And I pray that every one of us in this room tonight, as we leave this place, we will say, yes, Lord, I will continue to persist in prayer. I will believe you for the very best. I don't maybe always see it, but I believe you. And your timing is perfect. You will tell me when it's time to do this or to go there or to do that. I can trust you explicitly. So I pray for each one of us. Forgive us, Lord, if we have not been consistently praying. I pray that each of us, we will have that list of people that we love and care about, and we will remember them like D.L. Moody every day and in every situation. And Lord, we will continue to pray when everyone else may say that hope is lost. It's never lost, Lord, in you. So we continue to patiently wait and believe, and we will see the answers to prayer. Even before we call, you said the answer is on the way. And there may be a spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies. Lord, we pray about that as well, that Father, you will overcome the enemy of our soul. He is a defeated foe. Lord, we can trust that with you at work, with your Holy Spirit at work in us, all things are possible. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, that as we look forward to our half night of prayer, that we will come with such joy and with such hope as we go through the different ministries of our church, for our children, for our youth. Lord, for the things that we're crying out to you, for Fleetwood, for our neighbors all around this church, thank you for what you're doing. We're praying for Alpha, for the next season that's coming up, Lord, that it's going to double. By faith, Lord, we pray it's going to double, and we're going to see some wonderful things take place in the lives of people who are seeking you. Lord, just in every part of our church and in our lives, we pray that your will be manifested, and that, Lord, our prayers will push back that darkness so that people can come to the light of Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things, and everyone said, amen. Amen.